really need to get started so we can get out at a decent time. I want to say before I start that, unfortunately, in talking about peace, I also have to touch on some of the things that take away our peace, and those things are painful and hurting. And so if you're like me and you cry at the drop of a hat, don't feel bad about it. If you need to reach over and hold your sister's hand for a minute, do it. Because I know we all have stressors and issues in our lives. God told us we would have them, and we do. And I apologize. I wouldn't. There were a few ladies that I know some of their pain, and I was really hoping they would be here tonight to hear more about obtaining God's peace. But unfortunately, maybe they'll get to watch it on the internet. And I also wanted to tell you that, my gosh, our homework had so much scripture that I know I'm going to repeat some things. But my prayer is that those words from God will fall on you afresh. And also that we've already learned about love and joy, and you're going to hear some common themes throughout this whole segment of the fruits of the Spirit, because they come from the Holy Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, from God, and there are many of the same principles. But I think the most important part about this lecture tonight is that we have a choice. And it's those choices that we make as individuals that can help us to have peace or not. And so I hope that that word just sticks with you. And the things that are common that you hear, try to step back and say to yourself, but am I really applying them? Or are they things I think I know and they will make a difference, but are you, in fact, making the choices and applying these things to your life so that they can make a difference for you? So I apologize that I don't have a PowerPoint once again. I really was hoping for an easel that I could write on, because I love that. But unfortunately, I found one in the closet, but there have been so many games of, what's that game called? Where you'd Pictionary, that there wasn't an empty page on either side. So I'll try to go slow, and I'll repeat things, and if there's anything that you miss, you can certainly see me afterwards. I'll be glad to tell you. We defined peace in the homework, but I wanted to share with you a biblical dictionary definition of peace, and that is a sense of well-being and fulfillment that comes from God and is dependent on His presence. Peace comes from the Greek word, I don't know if I'll pronounce this correctly, but eirene, which means joined together. And that's a common theme that we're going to hear throughout, joined together. So to put it simply, in order to have peace, first and most importantly, we have to join our life together with God. We must acknowledge that our sinful nature separates us from our holy God, and that the only bridge that can cross this divide is the cross where Jesus was sacrificed. We can be reconciled or joined together with God through the shed blood of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Jesus promised His disciples, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And those two things right there, troubled and afraid, are two of the key robbers of our peace. When we accept God's gift of grace and acknowledge Christ's sacrifice for our sin, we receive the Holy Spirit just as God promised in Ephesians 1:13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Right, to the praise of his glory. It's interesting to note that in all of the 13 letters that Paul wrote to the churches, he includes in the very beginning, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. It's as if he's reminding them that you can only have this peace after grace. And that's the same message to us. To illustrate these gifts of grace and peace, I want to share a story with you recalled by Beth Moore. And some of you may remember when this was televised. She says, I will never forget watching an evening talk show featuring the story of the parents and the killer of a young college student. The killer was his best friend. The weapon was high alcohol content inside a speeding automobile. We've heard so many stories about drunk drivers and their victims. What made this particular feature primetime viewing? The parents had forgiven the young driver. And if that was not enough, they had taken him in as their own. This young man sat at the table in the chair that was once occupied by their son. He slept in the son's bed. He worked with the victim's father, teaching seminars on safety. He shared their fortune and supported their causes. He spoke about the one he had slain in ways that only someone who knew him intimately could have. Why did these parents do such a thing? Because it gave them peace. The interviewer was amazed. Beth says, I was amazed. I kept trying to put myself in the parent's position. A lot of you here who have children, you can only imagine. But as the tears streamed down my cheeks, and listen, I heard the Spirit of God whisper to my heart and say, no wonder you can't relate. You have put yourself in the wrong position. Remember, she couldn't figure out how could the parents do this? How could they find that in their hearts? You, my child, are the driver. God is the parent who not only forgives, but he invites us to sit at his table in the place where his son sat. And as a result, we have peace. What a testimony. What a testimony those parents have. Every human heart yearns for peace. Every human heart. Some look for it in a bottle, in pills, in relationships, in prosperity, the things we talked about as we reviewed the homework, in all the wrong places. I think that's a song. But they do not find it. Accepting Christ Jesus as your Savior means you will gain tranquility. I love that word, tranquility. In your heart that originates from knowing without a doubt that your life is in the hands of a loving God. It is an inner sense of quiet, serenity, and contentment, regardless of life's circumstances. Through Christ, we have access to the Father by one Spirit, Ephesians 2:14. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. There's that term again. And rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Ephesians 2:20-22. Once the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us, He immediately begins to impart to us the character traits or fruits of the Spirit like those that are found in Christ's nature. We can't obtain them by trying to get them, but we can join together with the Lord through His Spirit in three key ways to sustain peace in our lives. We can focus on God. When life threatens to steal your peace, focus your attention away from your problems and onto the Maker of heaven and earth. Have you ever noticed when you have problems and they're weighing on you, that the more you focus on them, the more you talk to your friends about them, the more you lay awake at night thinking about them, the bigger they get? So, to take your focus off of them and put your focus on God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Heavenly Father, it takes real discipline. It takes a choice. But you will have a greater sense of both God's presence and His provision when you do. Isaiah 40:12-31 describes God's power to create, His provision to sustain, and His presence to help. I didn't include the whole passage here because of the length of it, but if you have time or the next time you feel consumed by issues in your life, go to that chapter and read that, and it will help you to focus on all of the attributes of God and help you remember who He is and what He's done for us and what He can continue to do for us. We need to trust Him. And again, that's a word that we use sometimes loosely. Do we really trust Him? Do we thank Him in advance for what we know only He can do? God's timing and purposes are perfect, and He uses our trials to show us more of Him. God will always honor the promises in His Word. Isaiah 26:3 tells us, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." And we need to meditate on His Word. Your most precious material possession is your Bible. We are to love God's Word and feast on it every day. And if you love it, you will believe it. How many people have we loved in our lifetimes that we've believed everything about them or that they've told us, only to be hurt or disillusioned? God's Word is sound, it is truth, and it lives forever, and we can trust it. And we, in our homework, we reviewed Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they who love your law. We've looked at peace and how we can have it. Now let's talk for a little bit about those things that threaten our peace, the storms of life. Are you saying to yourself, "I know how great God is. I do trust Him, and I do my best to read my Bible. Why do I still have trouble, hardships, turmoil, strife, and raging storms in my life?" Do you remember when Jesus spoke to the disciples before He was arrested? He summed up all that He had told them, saying, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, no doubt about it. But take heart, I have overcome the world," Jesus says. If we will but remember that Jesus is always with us, He will never abandon us. He has already won the ultimate victory. We can claim the peace of Christ even in the most troublesome times. Our human nature wants to tie peace to our circumstances. But peace is larger than our circumstances, and it's independent of them. Peace is larger than our circumstances and independent of them. Do you recall the stories in the Bible about Jesus wringing his hands and chewing his lip and taking major doses of Mylanta? Of course not. Jesus had a settled, peaceful spirit throughout his time on earth, even unto death, and even enough peace to ask God to forgive the very people that had tortured and killed him. Peace with God is an internal phenomenon, one which is not determined by circumstances. It is a peace built on a foundation of faith. You and I can know this peace only as Jesus did, as a state of inner serenity given by God alone through his Spirit. The storms are inevitable. Our anchor in the storm is immovable. The fruit of the Spirit is just that. Fruit produced by God. When we abide in Christ and allow him to live through us, the result is character that endures despite the chaos of life. The fruit of the Spirit is just that, fruit produced by God. When we abide in Christ and allow him to live through us, the result is character that endures despite the chaos of life. Paul and Barnabas, in their preachings in Acts 14:22, told us we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So if we must experience these hardships, how can we keep our peace? In our heart's treasure this week, Paul instructs us, do not be anxious about anything. These statistics are unbelievable. In our world today, anxiety is one of the most prominent emotions that people are experiencing. In the New Testament, the word anxiety means to be distracted or pulled apart. Isn't that a great definition of anxiety? And it's easy to see how this is just the opposite of peace. What did I tell you peace was? Joined together. It can also be defined as dread, apprehension, and uncertainty. It can be caused by past events, a present situation, or future possibilities. Sometimes anxiety is fear of not being in control or of being vulnerable. Running neck and neck with anxiety is worry. The word worry comes from the German word wurgen, which means to choke. And you know, we've had those circumstances where you've been so nervous about something or worried about something, especially if it was something to do that made you really uncomfortable. And you have all this anticipation and it comes time to do it and we choke. We just can't perform at all. So that definition, I think, is a good one for that word. It can often lead us in that direction. And here's my statistics I mentioned a minute ago. Anxiety disorders, frequent and intense anxiety, plague 20 to 30 million Americans. It is the number one mental health problem for women and the number two for men. And Jesus gave, what did he tell us? He said, do not worry about your life. Who of you can add even a single hour to his life? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. How true is that? I mean, when you really think about it. Anxiety or worry and peace cannot live together. They are opposites. I have a couple of really good quotes here. Corrie ten Boom said of worry, worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of, I have the wrong word here, a center of, I'm sorry, but I'll go on. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? And Chuck Swindoll said, we all know what worry is. It's when we pay interest on trouble before the bill comes due. Thought that was a good one. Do you recall the story of Jesus and his disciples crossing the lake in a raging windstorm in Luke? Jesus was sleeping soundly, and the disciples were all in a twitter. They just knew they weren't going to make it. And they had to wake him up to get him to do something. But Jesus knew all too well what the disciples didn't, and that was that he could trust his Father. Years later, Peter, who had been in that same boat, in that storm, was imprisoned. And the next day, he was supposed to go before Herod to be sentenced. And God sent an angel to deliver him from those circumstances. But the angel had to wake him up. He had learned what Jesus had taught. And he could now trust his Father enough to sleep the night before he was probably to be sentenced to death. If we're not going to be anxious or worry, what are we supposed to do? We need a substitute. In our nature, it is. There's no question about it. So I ask you, how many times have you talked to a friend about something and they said, oh, don't worry about that. It's okay. And then one of the most popular phrases that's out there, well, I only learn them about 10 years after they've been popular. So, but, you know, no worries, man. It's cool. So the Bible gives us an answer to the question and tells us that in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, this was their heart's treasure, take your requests to God. And here's where I'm really talking about, let these words fall on you fresh. Because how many times when we are in a dither do we really shut ourselves away and find that secret closet of prayer where we can be alone with God and be still? So we want to start our prayer with praising God for who he is and the relationship you have with him. Praise his name and praise him for his faithfulness. And you know, this is not because God needs us to adorn him with our words. It's because in doing this, we are feeding our mind and helping ourselves remember how incredible he is. You know, thank goodness his thoughts aren't our thoughts, but that he loves us. He has accepted us as his children. And if you're a mother here or an aunt or a sister, when you have that love for a child, you only want the best for them. There's no question about that. The second is we're told to petition him. And when we petition God, we need to tell him what is threatening our peace. And guess what? He already knows. We talked about that in our small group. It's a comfort in a way. But it's our opportunity because oftentimes, you know, it's through sharing the issue that the issue becomes lighter. Or even in hearing yourself talk it through, you might come upon an answer that's right for that situation. But it's freeing in getting it out in the open. And who better to listen than a holy God who has the power to do something about it? So we need to commit our problems or our situation, our circumstances to God in confidence that he can resolve it. Our petition is the request to the one who can change things. And you know, I think each one of these fruits of the Spirit have been given to individual people because of our life experience. You know, there are no accidents with God. And I lived, 15 to 17 years with a raging, functioning alcoholic. And I can tell you, I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know these steps to take. But I never dreamed that God would change that situation. Now, he almost had to kill my husband to do it. And that's sometimes the case. Some people are really stubborn and really set in their ways and have no desire to change their circumstances. And he was one of them. But God had the power to change things. And when God did change his heart and his life, let me tell you, there was nothing in this world that I wanted any more than to know what it was he had. Oh, my gosh. It was amazing. And God not only took away his desire for alcohol, he healed our marriage completely. I mean, I can't tell you some of the nasty, rotten things that I went through and that my child was exposed to when he was really young. But I don't have not even a sliver of resentment, or I don't go back to those days. God gave us a fresh start with new hearts and new minds, and I'm here to tell you, he can do that, and sometimes when you least expect it. So we who know him must hold on to our faith and must hold on to the fact that we know he has the power to resolve things, to change things. It doesn't mean he's always going to do it the way we would like him to do it, but he's going to do it in the way that's best for us. So thirdly, we are to give thanks. Thanks for everything good in our lives, and thanks based on our confidence in him to resolve the petitions that we have made, as only a loving father can do. Our principle here is God is to be praised because of his power, exalted because of his holiness, and trusted because of his faithfulness. I guess I didn't say the one key word in telling you the story of Greg's testimony and mine, and that is that God gave us both peace. He's never again had the desire for alcohol. He doesn't mind being around other people that drink. He can be exposed to it in any number of circumstances, and you know, God's healing was complete in this case. So we were very blessed. So in that verse, the last part of it is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The word guard here means to garrison, and that means to keep one from being under the tyranny of external things, and to garrison is to build up. And in some way to join together as well. With you and God garrisoned together, the enemy on the outside cannot conquer you. He simply cannot. Now this verse doesn't say that God will eliminate your problems, although he may. Rather, it says you can have God's peace regardless of your circumstances, regardless of your suffering. A Christian counselor and author, H. Norman Wright, says, "The journey through life is a series of crises. Some are predictable and expected, and some are total surprises. One benefit of crisis situations in life is that they can force us into a place of brokenness. We have no strength, and they can lead us to fully depend on the power of God. We often need to utterly rely on Him to sustain us and give us wisdom to go through our times of need. As long as we have a relationship with the living Jesus Christ, we can go to Him, talk to Him, and depend on Him to give us a unique peace, even in times of crisis. We can go to Him, talk to Him, depend on Him, and be anxious for His peace. Peace means the absence of fear and turmoil, not the absence of sadness and grief. We can be filled with sadness and still possess peace. And this is where the words of the Bible come, that kind of peace that passes all understanding. Because people can see sometimes, or they know, the whirlwind that we're living in. And if we're calm and collected, or we can say, yes, this is not a good time for me, but I have peace, people will be curious. That is a bigger testimony than almost any story you can share with them, if they know what it is and it's significant. That they can see if you have that serenity, that tranquility. It doesn't mean that you're not upset about it at all, but you have that special peace that passes all understanding. Remember the story of Lazarus? This I thought was really interesting. Mary and Martha, their brother had died, and Jesus didn't get there before he died, and they were just broken. And it said that Lazarus stayed, there were 4 days that passed between the time that he died and the time that Jesus got there. And part of the story goes on to say that when Jesus arrived and they were crying, he cried with them. That's how human he was, because the people that he loved were hurting. The interesting part is that in that culture, the people believed that the spirit of the body hung around for at least 3 days. Jesus waited 4. He purposefully waited 4 to raise Lazarus so that there was only one explanation of who did it, who had the power. He also waited until a crowd had gathered. And that was so many could watch what happened and know that there was only one explanation and be hungry for whatever that was. So I say to you, if you're walking through a time right now when Christ's actions seem inconsistent with the love that He professes for you, perhaps His actions are consistent for His work as a Savior, that He's looking for a greater glory. He will not leave you void, but He wants to make sure that there's only one explanation. And He may be waiting for a crowd to gather so that there are many who may want to come to know Him. The popular notion is that peace comes through the elimination of conflict, but the truth is that it comes only through pain, vulnerability, and tears, and sometimes even the shedding of blood. If we know the peacemaker, He will produce within us the fruit of the Spirit called peace. A principle here is that peace with God is the fruit of oneness with God. We are able to experience calmness beyond human comprehension when we surrender to God's will and trust Him to provide for our needs. And my prayer for each of you, dear sisters, is this, if you'll bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, may each woman within the sound of your voice speaking through me have the gentle peace of a heart fixed on you, cleansed by your Son, inhabited by your Spirit, which will allow them to be a force for peace in a world which is daily tearing itself apart. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I have another handout. There was so much material. I mean, I could have stood up here probably until 9 o'clock, but I didn't want you all to be sound asleep. So there is another handout, something else about anxiety, if you'd like to pick up one of those to take home with you.